little bit. They served their morning tea and they were having coffee and eating food. So anyway, good to have them with us. People are worried now who what else am I going to say about people at home? But Janet's there, Doreen's there, Leslie's there, Margaret and Alan are there, Rachel's there, my mum's there, and Thorpe is there. So good to have them with us today. So in our series, we're doing a series on 1 Corinthians, and we're currently working our way through what Paul wanted to teach the church in Corinth about spiritual gifts. He didn't want them to be uninformed. And last week, we looked at us as a church as being one body. In fact, we're the body of Christ, made up of many parts. And we saw both the unity of that body, but also the diversity within that body, and how we are to value everyone within it. For each of us are, as members of this body, both important and essential to this body being as effective as it can be. And that means that our ethnic background, writes Paul, and our individual social standing and our individual spiritual gifts make us no less than anyone else within this body. Mind you, Paul finished last week's reading by calling on the Corinthians and us to be eager in our desire to receive the greater gifts. And over the next couple of weeks, he's looking at that more clearly. But even as Paul pointed out, even the greater gifts only become great when we're motivated to use these gifts in our love or by the love we have for one another. For as I said last week, our love for one another is the greatest manifestation of the Holy Spirit that we will ever display in our lives. Those football players, opposing teams, different personalities coming together to bring as one to bring honor to God is a good example of that. As Paul wrote on this, unless we're motivated by our love for one another, when we exercise these God-given gifts, then we're nothing. And if we're not motivated by our love for one another, when we exercise these gifts, we gain nothing. And so our love for one another comes first within the body of Christ. It is the more excellent way that Paul referred to at the end of chapter 12, before he went on to what we're looking at today. So today we're really stepping back to take a look at what this agape love looks like in action. And in today's reading, Paul spells out clearly what loving one another looks like. And so, Nolene, I think the second time she's going to read in a row, but she's going to come forward and read this us today.
Today's reading is 1 Corinthians 13, 4 to 13. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. We know in part and we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, I asked at the 8 o'clock service, and I'll ask here, who had this Bible reading at their wedding? One? What did we have, Malik? I can't remember. Some of the younger, shortest term married people, that's possibly not surprising. But that's what they said at the 8 o'clock. I can't remember back that far. But I do know that my daughter had this reading at her wedding. It's a favourite amongst wedding couples, particularly if they're getting married in the old church. And I say, you've got to have a Bible reading. And they say, well, what's that? And so then I give them some selections, and they tend to choose this one because it sounds nice to them. Sounds lovely. And that's the same reaction I got at the 8 o'clock service. People just started laughing when I said it sounds nice. Because the reason why Paul wrote these words was because he had to explain what true love looked like to the Christians in Corinth. Why? Because they were doing a bad job at loving one another. So whenever you have this whenever you hear this reading at a wedding day, you go, well, loving is hard. It's a conscious decision in many ways, and we're not very good at it. And so Paul wrote these verses to challenge those in Corinth who were behaving in unloving ways towards one another. One thing that keeps coming up again and again is they boasted in themselves. They wanted to be the ones that everybody else looked up to within the church. And Paul spends a fair bit of time on that attitude in this reading. And, 2,000 years on, nothing much has changed. Australians aren't really a society where we put ourselves up, are we? But when somebody is put up, we tend to pull them down, which is really the same thing. Let's get them back down to our level where they belong. And even today within our church, we can act in very unloving ways when it comes to how we see ourselves and when it comes to how we see others, particularly when it comes to trying to get our own way. But then that, as Paul explains in these verses, isn't what it means for us to be the body of Christ here in Kingcumber. For as Paul writes, loving one another will always mean putting others above and before ourselves. I could stop there. Loving others means putting others above and before ourselves. Anyway, let's take a look at what Paul describes of what it means to love one another. And he begins with two words, and we'll look at them to start with. So firstly, in verse 4, Paul writes that love is patience. What does patience mean? Well, at one level, it means taking a step back to let others go before us. You get to school times and you drive, if you're driving through Kingcumber and over the mountain, there's all these cars that want to come out and take your spot, isn't it? Love is letting those people in some ways, but that's a metaphor, but it's a good explanation. And we had John Houston here this morning at the 8 o'clock, and he lives in one of those places. So every time he's got to get out of his street, he's got to cross to come to our church. He's got to cross to come here. And so I think of John when I do that, but I don't let everybody in. I'm not perfect at being patient. Patience also involves us making the choice to love others, even when those others might be annoying us or frustrating us. Patience is an incredible gift for the church. It's also a very clear manifestation of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. But being patient can be very hard, and the older we get, it doesn't seem to get easier, does it? That's certainly what I'm finding. And that's why patience is so hard to find amongst those who don't know Jesus. And again, we've only got to drive down the road to see how little patience there is in our community. We've only got to watch those cams which talk about what happens when somebody cuts in front of you and people go ballistic. Now, one of the reasons why we as Christians choose to exercise patience with one another is why? Why should you? Because if you didn't know it already, because God is patient with you. We know that in his patience, God held back his wrath from us until he sent his son Jesus to pay the punishment for yours and my sin. So that's some of what it means for us to be patient. Really, it's saying, look at God. Look at how he is patient with you and emulate that. Second aspect that Paul writes of agape love is that love is kind. Agape love will always choose to do the kind thing. And, you know, kind people are a blessing within our church and within our community. My mum's commenting on these kind people who are helping her out regularly, and she goes, and they don't even go to church. But kindness is a wonderful gift to our community. And I guess it was by people's kindness that I was overcome a little bit as I walked my daughter down the aisle, not seeing her as a bride, not those things, but just seeing many of our friends and family there, thinking of the kindness that they'd shown towards me and towards Catherine through the years. Why do we seek to be kind to one another? Again, because God is kind to us. We've sung it in our songs. Another word, in some ways, for kindness is mercy. Through Jesus, God has shown us mercy and kindness, even when we deserved his wrath. And so because God is both patient and kind, and because we have his spirit dwelling within us, we're to strive to be like him. We're to manifest his patience and kindness in our lives. Though being kind sometimes means us telling someone the truth they might not want to hear. But it's at these times that our kindness should shine out. There is no kinder thing for us to do than to tell others that God loves them. But if they won't listen to that, we should be kind and tell them that if they ignore them, then danger awaits them. But if you're someone who is always kind to them, always wanting their best, they're more likely to listen to you. So then, in summary, agape love is both patient and kind, and so as God's people seeking to bear our Heavenly Father's image, we are to be patient and kind. But then, as Paul goes on to write, there are also things that in loving one another we will not do. For agape love, as Paul writes in verse 4, doesn't envy, and this is what I said before, where Paul does a specific focus. So if we're loving one another, we'll not see ourselves sort of as being in some form of competition or somewhere where we need to be better than the others within this church. We won't see ourselves as being less either. And on a similar note, writes Paul, love, self-sacrificial love, won't boast, which is why the person who loves doesn't try to bring up the things that they've done, possibly even way in the distant past, to prove how good they are or once were. The person who loves knows that it's what they're doing today, now, that matters. They will not boast. In a similar vein, Paul writes that agape love is not proud, for a person who loves is willing to humble themselves. Who do we know who humbled himself? Jesus. Jesus humbled himself. He put others before himself. He stooped down before others. Picture Jesus in this as he's arrested, as he's whipped, as he's spat upon, as he is killed. Before the people of that day, but so that I could be saved. And so for me, this often, and you know, as a minister, you've got more conflict than anybody else tends to be within the church. For me, it's me trying to be willing to be the first to admit my failures within a conflict, even though sometimes the other person has possibly behaved more badly towards me than I towards them. And not being proud really goes hand in hand with what Paul writes next of not dishonouring others, not being rude to others, either to their face or behind their backs, even though that person may be dishonouring us. For the person who loves is a person who honours even those who dishonour them. For as Paul then writes, agape love is not self-seeking. It's not seeking out honour from others. It's not seeking out what they want for themselves. So in this section, we see a lot about love being humble and love honouring others before ourselves. Very countercultural at that point, isn't it? Very countercultural. Now, next, Paul writes that agape love, as we clearly see with Jesus and with our Heavenly Father, is not easily angered. For as God is patient with us, as God, as we hear often in the service, is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love towards us, the person who manifests the Holy Spirit in their lives will be like him. They will bear their Father's image. They won't be easily angered. But then what is it that causes us or you to become angry and angry quickly? Well, often it's times because when people dishonour us, when we think that people are being unfair towards either us or someone close to us. Or we get angry because we don't get our own way. These are the type of things that tend to cause us to be overcome by anger. But the person who loves, the person who manifests the Holy Spirit is not easily angered, as God is not easily angered. Further to this, in verse 5, Paul writes that the person who loves won't keep a record of how other people have wronged them in the past. Anyone who's been to marriage prep for the last, 30 plus years, we usually have to go to marriage prep. I don't know if some of you had to, but one of the things that normally comes up is that when you're having an argument, you don't drag the past in. And the model again is God. Does God keep a record of what you have done wrong? No, when you repent, he forgives you and he remembers your sins no more. Elsewhere it says God does not keep a record of your sins. And so that's who our model is, so that when we're in conflict, we stick with the issue that's there, not try to win the argument by bringing up all the things that the person has done before. Because imagine if God did that with you. You come to him and say, look, God, please forgive me in this area. And God just said, no, on the 1st of December 1913, you did it. Then again on the 2nd of September 1914, and continue on and on and on. We are to be like God. And finally, verse 6, Paul writes that love doesn't delight or love doesn't rejoice in evil, but it rejoices in the truth. So if we're manifesting the Holy Spirit, we don't give a cheer, for example, when someone who has hurt us falls down or get caught in a sin, saying, aha, so you told you. A bit like the footy the other day. I don't really cheer. Or I don't boo when South scored. I clap them because, I don't know, I'm rejoicing in something that somebody's done well. But we really rejoice in the fact that as people who all fail from time to time, we'll rejoice that God forgives us in Jesus, and that will be our attitude towards others. And we'll rejoice whenever we see others manifesting the Holy Spirit amongst us. We won't get jealous of them. We won't try to nitpick. We'll rejoice, especially when they act in love towards others. For the person who loves rejoices whenever possible. And this is why they will act in love and not do things like, gossip, tearing others down when their brothers or sisters do wrong or stupid things, or even if they do good things. But, of course, all this means that the person who loves will be, what's that leave you open to? Leaves you open to being abused, doesn't it, really? Not treated in the same way that you're expected to treat others. Abused by those who do not love and those who really don't understand God's love for them. This is why you and I might not want to sometimes love one another. But take it a moment and imagine if God took that same attitude towards you. So as we've seen so far, the person who manifests the Holy Spirit in their lives will love. And Paul has given us a list of some of the things that they'll do and some of the things that they won't do. And the person who loves will measure themselves certainly not against the community in which they live, certainly not against one another within the church, but we'll measure ourselves against God, our Heavenly Father, and against Jesus. And in that way, they or we will always be seeking to grow in our love for one another, because you and I will never love one another as much as God loves us. Now, in response, like God, as we read in verse 7, the person who loves will, and I add words here, and I'm going to then take them away. The person who loves will always seek to protect. They will always seek to trust. They will always seek to hope. They will always seek to persevere despite how others behave. But I've softened that quite a lot, hasn't it? The person who loves will always protect. They'll always trust. They'll always hope. They'll always persevere, no matter how others behave. We need examples of people who love. Our society needs it. Families are disintegrating. A member of our church was just talking to us today about her divorced husband, who just recently died. And now that the father has died, the children are at war. It's been a breakdown in modelling. It's very sad, but there's been a breakdown. And just brings so much sadness. But hopefully, and I know this isn't the case with everyone, hopefully you've experienced this God type of love as a child through your parents, or hopefully along the way somewhere you've experienced this God type of love. And so on this Father's Day, because we know how much our Heavenly Father loves us, my prayer is that you, with the help of the Holy Spirit, will manifest God's love to your children, if you have them, or your grandchildren, to everyone you come across. Gordon Fee wrote on this, "Love will not be put off by what it sees, for love is tenacious." And it's tenacious because love, we know what lies ahead. We who love know God. We know that God is love, which is why the person who knows God's love knows that in loving others, they will always seek to protect and trust and hope and persevere. For they know that that is what God did and still does for them. It's wonderful to know that we have a Father who loves us more than any human father could ever love us. And because of this, as Paul writes in verse 8, love, true love, will never fail. It will never fall down. It will never be defeated, not even in death. Not now, not ever. This is why I keep repeating it. The greatest manifestation of the Holy Spirit being amongst us is when we love one another. I said it last week, but Jesus said, "By this shall all people know that you are my disciples, when you love one another." That's the test of discipleship. And as Paul writes in verses 8 and following, unlike the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives to us, faith, hope, and love will endure forever. Whereas prophecies he writes, no matter how great they might seem now, will one day come to an end. For the need for prophecies, and as we'll see next week, the need for us to encourage one another and to comfort one another will, when Jesus returns, become redundant. Isn't that wonderful? We will no longer need to be encouraged or comforted. And Paul wrote that the same was true for the lesser gifts, like the gifts of tongues. What use Tongues will be still. There's no use speaking in foreign languages in things that people don't understand in heaven. But while some of those in Corinth may have believed that tongues or glossolalia were the language spoken by angels, tongues will be stilled. In fact, this brings us to our final verses for today, verses 11 to 13. And in them, Paul's sort of bringing it together. What do we do with this about love? And Paul compares himself as a child to himself as a mature adult. So what is it that has made Paul mature or an adult? It's his choice or allowance of the Holy Spirit to be manifested within him so that he grows in his love. Isn't that what we see of our own children? When do children stop being those selfish little things who only care about themselves? Maybe you didn't have children like that. Maybe I didn't either. But it's a childish thing, isn't it? Begins when they come from the womb. They need sleep. They need comfort. They need food. And they will get it. But as we mature, we start looking around. And so Paul compares the child to him as an adult. And in becoming spiritually mature, we'll become more like Jesus and more like our Heavenly Father. It will come through us choosing to act like an adult by leaving our childish ways behind us. It will come through us choosing to be the bigger person, to be the person who loves for the sake of the other. I think even Paul, in choosing to love, knew that there were aspects of his life in which he wasn't yet fully mature. And he knew that he wouldn't reach his full maturity until he entered the gates of heaven. Likewise, Paul knew that there were things that he and we will not fully know until Jesus returns. Paul writes in verse 12, "For now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known." It's wonderful that we are fully known by our Heavenly Father. And one day we will know fully, not only of our Heavenly Father, but of all things. What this means, for example, for me is that all my life I've had the privilege of being able to study the Bible. During those 60 plus years, I've accumulated a huge amount of knowledge about the Bible. But one day I, like Paul and like you, will know all of it and so much more. But for now, verse 9, Paul writes that he and I and we only know in part, and likewise, we only prophesy in part. I look in the Revelation prophecies, I look at what's happening in the world today, and I go, I wonder. But on that day, we will fully know. When our completeness comes, when the new day dawns, what we know now will be replaced by knowing completely. Paul explains in verse 11, on that day our maturity will be complete. But for now, verse 12, he compares it to looking in a mirror. We see only in part. We see like a dim reflection in a mirror. But when completeness comes, we'll see every dot, every detail. If it was my face, you'd see every freckle, every spot. You'd see the scars that are here from a squash accident. You'd see every detail perfectly. On this, just an aside, Corinth was well known for making mirrors. What did they make mirrors from back then? Polished metal. In this case, brass. And, you know, it can do a pretty good job as long as you keep them polished every day. But can you imagine looking in your face at a brass mirror? At best, it would only give a dim reflection of your face. We only have a dim reflection of God's love for us. But one day we will fully know as we are fully known. And for now, through the Bible and through looking at one another, as we each manifest the Holy Spirit, we do see a reflection of our Heavenly Father and of our Saviour, Jesus, even though it might only be a dim reflection. But this reflection becomes more and more clear and defined when we choose to love one another. But when completeness comes, we will then see our Heavenly Father and our wonderful Saviour in perfect detail and face to face. And when completeness comes, we will love one another perfectly and will be loved by one another perfectly. But what this means for us is that for now we're to work hard at showing at one another what our God looks like. Secondly, we're to work together at showing our community what our God looks like, so that when the visitor comes in here who does not know Jesus and they see our community, they say, is that what God looks like? So we are to love one another deeply from the heart. This is the most excellent way. This is how to make even the least gift great. For as Paul has been explaining in these last two chapters, it's not our spiritual gifts or even our service or even our works or our nationality or our social standing which are of the greatest value in revealing what God is like. Rather, the most excellent way that we can reveal to others what God is like is through the ways in which we love one another. Well, as I come to close, I want to give one point of application because it just seems to be coming up more and more for me as I live here in Kingcumber and as I age and others age around me. Currently, I seem to be spending more and more time amongst members of our church and others who have some form of mental deterioration. What I'm discovering is that those who have chosen in life to leave childish, unloving ways behind them have instead, in seeking to become mature, they've chosen in this life to work on aspects of their lives in which they are called to love one another. And, you know, when there's a case of mental deterioration currently, it may not always be the case, but currently I'm seeing what a blessing this is for their family, what a blessing this is for their friends, what a blessing this is for the staff who care for them, and what a blessing it is for them themselves. It's a way that you can bring yourself blessing in the years to come. Whereas for those who haven't chosen to leave their childish ways behind, and I put my hand up amongst that one as well, by loving one another in the ways that Paul has described in these verses, I'm finding that their immaturity seems to be increasing as they have less restraint. I'm finding that the person who chooses to love by being patient and kind tends to remain patient and kind as their mental health deteriorates. I'm finding that the person who always struggled with getting angry quickly struggles more as they decline. Why would that be? Well, if through the Holy Spirit we allow him to manifest himself through us loving one another, that continues as we decline. We can choose not to love. We can say, well, blow those people waiting in the side streets. I'm here first. I've got right of way. Or we can choose to hide behind a mask where people think that we're loving, but we know our hearts. So we know, for example, that we might be proud or boastful. I guess as I look at people in decline, there's a warning there for us. As I said, I know it's a warning for me. As I grow older, I know that I am more tempted to be impatient, more tempted to be frustrated. And I think this is a warning for all of us. And so as I finish up today, I'd like you to take a few moments to think about the areas in your life and in your loving where you're currently, well, you know you're not doing as good a job of manifesting the Holy Spirit as you should. I'd like you to think of one aspect of loving that you could work on. And this week, being Father's Day, and looking at this reading, is a good week for us to make a conscious decision to try to leave childish ways behind so that we manifest the Holy Spirit more in our lives. So let me just give you a moment, it won't be long, to think about this and to pray about this, and then I'll finish. Let me conclude. Gordon Fee wrote on these verses, as good as Christian gifts may be, they're only for this present age. Whereas being loving and so being Christ-like is the more excellent way that Paul was calling on the Christians in Corinth to walk in. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that on this Father's Day, we look to you and we find a Father who's perfect in his love towards us, so patient and kind to us, merciful, not easily angered with us, not keeping a record of wrongs, our wrongs, building us up, not tearing us down. Help us to be more like you. Help us to be more like your Son, to be conformed into his image. Help us to put our childishness behind us and seek to be children who are like you. Be proud of us, however we are. But Lord, we would like to be more like you. Amen. Our next song picks up some